And would like to, we'll conclude tonight the messages I've been going on Christian vocabulary and looking through what certain words that maybe seem archaic or unknown to many people, but to us as believers, we ought to know what the Bible says and we ought to know what these words mean, obviously. And we're going to see the last word here tonight. And by the way, there are many, many other words that we could cover, but I believe that you know those other words, those other terms, I should say, scriptural terms describing what we have in Christ and who we are. And so looking at that tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to see the word tonight, sanctification. Sanctification, what does it mean? How do we apply it? And how does it help us? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, again, the context of 2 Thessalonians was Paul correcting a church on some issues that they had, but it was a church that Paul greatly loved, cared, and cherished. Let's go down to verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to you, to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, notice this, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Again, the word here, sanctification, many of you know what that means. Maybe some of you don't know what that means, but it basically means to be set apart. You know that. It means holiness, consecration, purification. To be sanctified is to literally be set apart by God, separated from profane things and dedicated to a holy and righteous God. It is the gracious work of God in setting the believer apart for himself and for service in the world. Now, again, notice that sanctification is setting apart for the service of the Lord, not for our own selves necessarily, not for our own a benefit. It does benefit us greatly, but it's for his service, isn't it? It's so we can be used by God. If I were to take tonight and take this this pulpit here or whatever it would be, I would set it to the side and you would come in tonight and you'd say, oh, that's a nice pulpit or that's a nice chair or whatever it is. Can I use it? I say, no, don't touch it. Why not? I've set it apart. It's for a specific use that I'm going to use it for. I'm going to cut it up into firewood and burn it tonight because we have no firewood. You know, I wouldn't do that. But you think about it, you're setting some apart, right? You're putting it aside and all of you have something. I wouldn't use the word sanctification, but you have something you've set apart. You don't want anyone else to touch or mess with. You don't go in and mess with dad's computer, right? I mean, it's a no-no. You don't mess with mama's, I don't know what. You don't mess with grandpa or grandma's something. Or whatever it is, you're setting it apart for use. You want to use it. God himself, you know, has set us apart as his children for a use, for a specific use. Now, thinking through this, sanctification tonight, I want to cover just a few things. Now, it has three aspects to it, and I want you to catch this here. Three aspects to sanctification. One is positional sanctification. When you and I are saved at the moment of salvation, you know this, the Bible clearly reveals to us the Holy Spirit indwells us, comes in, we're sanctified. Now we're positionally sanctified and nothing can take that away. Sin cannot take that away. A mess up, a foul up, you do something, a person can't come and claim, as so many preachers on TV do today, oh, you're not saved. They don't know that. We can identify with a lot of things, but you notice, we are at the moment of salvation sanctified positionally. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice, once for all, once for all. That's Hebrews 10. You want to read through the book of Hebrews if you haven't lately, because it'll challenge you and encourage you of what you have in Christ. Again, once for all, Christ laid down his life, and through that I have sanctification. I've been sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ. Now, it's positional. You and I are positionally. People, we covered this already, but we looked at adoption. We looked at justification. We looked at propitiation. These terms that show us we're different, aren't we? We're one of his. We're one of his children. And we expect that out of our children to act a certain way. And God expects that from us. So there's positional sanctification. Our position before God as born-again believers is that of perfect forever. We do not realize all of that today, but it is true. The Corinthians, as we've read before, but the church at Corinth, They are called saints of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. They're called saints. Now, did they live like saints? Absolutely not. I mean, Paul goes through just very briefly, just maybe two or three sins that they were committing that were horrific sins within the church. He said, it's not even once named among the unbelievers. You're doing this within the church as Bible-believing people. But the Corinthians were called saints. They were not acting like saints. You and I are called saints. I like old preacher one time said, one guy came up to him and said, oh, preacher, I messed up again. I'm a sinner. I messed up again. It's because of my sin nature. I'm just an old sinner. He says, yeah, you're a sinner. But he said, you're also called a saint in the Bible. Now start acting like one, right? Start acting like a saint. We're called a saint. And we got to live like a saint. Stop making a lot of excuses for many people. We do not realize all of that, meaning we don't realize that position. We're set apart positionally. They were hardly living up to their position. Every born-again believer is a saint. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a saint. The question is, are you living up to your position as a saint, as a position? We covered some of that already by way of adoption. But there's a second aspect to this I want you to see here, is that of perfect or complete sanctification. Now, this takes place in the future. You know that. We will one day, Lord, will either return in our lifetime or we'll live a full life, Lord willing, live a full life and be called home. Sadly, inevitably, maybe some of us in this room may be called home earlier than others. We don't know. But when we stand before Christ to get to heaven, we'll be forever sanctified. We'll be forever set apart. That's called perfect or complete sanctification. This takes place, you know, at the future, Lord returns, where we will be completely separated from sin. Can't you wait for that day? Amen. Completely and forever separated from sin. No more spankings. Amen, kids? No more getting in trouble. No more problem. No more of those issues that we deal with that come ultimately back to sin and sinful behavior, our sin nature. Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Now he's referring to the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that should be holy and without blemish. What a wonderful day that will be when my Savior, my Jesus, I shall see, right? Wonderful day. When the roll is called up yonder, we sing that song. What a day it'll be. What a day it'll be. Those are time, days, future. We're looking forward to right now. So we have that. We have positional sanctification. We have perfect sanctification. Let me say the third aspect, and I want to look at this mainly tonight, and that's of progressive sanctification. This is where we live today as believers. Now, turn over to 2 Timothy again with me, 2 Timothy, and notice this. Paul mentions it, and we've read it before a few weeks ago. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. He's talking to Timothy here. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice our responsibility. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold, of silver, of wood, and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Beside verse 21, you want to write down progressive sanctification, or abbreviate it somehow, because that is a key verse for us to turn to when we think about this. We understand tonight that we're progressively being, that's our responsibility. God's responsibility was what? Perfect sanctification, or is perfect sanctification. Positional sanctification, ours is progressive. Every day we sanctify ourselves. We set ourselves apart. Notice Paul says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be. Purge himself from these, he shall be. You become something different when you take the initiative and responsibility to be and to do who you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to do. And that's clear in Scripture. Now we know that. Okay. Progressively, this is where we live today as believers, thinking through this. In the other two, God does all the work. In this one, we must participate. This is something for us to do. Practical sanctification is dependent upon our behavior. We must become actively involved. Positional sanctification assures us our place in heaven. Practical sanctification cannot affect that. Practical sanctification affects our enjoyment of life and usefulness and the rewards we can have in heaven. Did you catch all that? Practical sanctification affects our enjoyment of life and usefulness and our reward. And that's something very important. Now, we will never lose our salvation if you're truly saved. You can't. But you can have an unjoyful, unhappy, cantankerous life on this earth, and you can lose rewards in heaven, right? We all know that. We can lose them. We know we can enter in again, as so many I believe have and still do, into heaven in that horrific way of not having a reward and not having anything to present to Christ, as you know, those crowns we looked at. But we see here, there is that progressive. We know that we've been set apart by God, and we know that Jesus is coming, and we will be like him because this is what we strive for every day, to be like Christ. Knowing that, 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him does what? He purifieth himself even as he is pure. That he refers to who? Jesus Christ. Even as he is pure, I'm purifying myself to be like him, sanctified. Now tonight, again, let me ask you, are you sanctified? Are you truly saved? One. Two, are you progressively sanctifying yourself? Flee also useful lusts. He goes on to follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now there's the things that he lists, and we've read those before. Now we see here, and I want to concentrate tonight rather briefly here, on the progressive sanctification. And with this comes different aspects. Number one, the two aspects of sin that we must combat and deal with daily. Number one is the outward. Number two is the inward. Two aspects of sin. We have outward sin, we have inward sin. We all know that. And we must deal with that. Both are referred to as filthiness, one of the flesh, the other of the spirit. Other of the spirit. Now, there's the outward sins. They're visible, easily identified. And a lot of people that are unspiritual like to use that, don't they? They like to point those out. I talked to one young man a handful of years ago, and he said, only God can judge me. And he was pointing to me that I was trying to judge him, and I wasn't. I was trying to share the gospel with him. But he said, only God can judge me, and we're not supposed to judge each other. And I said, that's not true. We're supposed to judge each other with righteous judgment, aren't we? That's what Jesus said. You have to have righteous judgment. Now, we don't know each other's hearts necessarily. So we have to be careful about that. We don't judge people's motives, right? But we do judge righteous judgment. And we see that. Now, again, coming back to this here, two aspects of this sinful behavior, outward and inward. The outward sins, visible, easily identified. We know that as we think about it. There's adultery, unfaithfulness in marriage. There's fornication. We know those things. Uncleanness, impurity, lasciviousness, he mentions in the scriptures. That's filthy lusts and other things of that nature. Idolatry, that's spiritual adultery. Witchcraft has to do primarily with drug use and drug abuse. Murders, drunkenness, revelings. These are things that the Christian should not have anything to do with. Okay, those are outward. Let's talk about inward, though, as he speaks here. Hidden behind the facade, but just as dirty and wicked are the inward sins. There's hatred, hostility, variance, that means quarreling. Emulations, that's jealousy, stubbornness, wrath, fierceness, strife, seditions, which means division and unfaithfulness. There's heresies, which are contrary opinions to primarily scriptures and doctrine. Envyings, that's slandering each other, pride, covetousness. All of these things are covered. Now, there is a warning given. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not. And as we see this here, that we ought to be careful about these sinful things because we're thinking about sanctification. I want to progressively sanctify self and work towards that, right? And think about that. And it's sad because I know that I'm usually preaching to the faithful people, the choir, okay? And these messages like this and these things that the scripture talks about are not necessarily for a lot of us because we strive to not sin as much as we strive not to sin. But for maybe other people, it would be a message that would be much more helpful maybe. And so I think about this and I must be aware that maybe we don't have blatant outward sins. Maybe we don't have things inside of us that we're dealing with or challenged with. But what? We must be very careful. Because if we're not careful, we can allow certain little things to creep in and cause us to stop progressing, stop moving forward in our sanctification. Now, again, thinking about that, let's go number two. I want you to go with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he mentions this again, 2 Corinthians 6. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, he says again, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He goes on and on and on, talking about some of these things. Now, we looked at the two sides of sin, but there's also the two sides of holiness. And there's a negative and a positive aspect to this. Now, the negative is the cleansing part of holiness. I speak of the negative of holiness, not that it's negative, but that it can be negative, but cleansing ourselves and God cleansing us. That's the hard part so often. And so we see here it's illustrated in six terms in 2 Corinthians 6. There's yoke, fellowship, communion, concord, and agreement. Yoke is a farm term. You cannot take an ox and a yoke an ox and a donkey. That'll never work. Fellowship is a commercial term. It means partnership, business, if you will. Communion is a family term. It means to have things in common. Concord is a musical term. Means symphony, to make music. Agreement is a political term, meaning voting together. So these six terms, the cleansing, if you will, this is a biblical separation. It's not isolation. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? We're in the world. We must be in this world, but as soon as the world gets into us, we have a problem. The boat starts sinking and things happen and problems happen and all of that. And so we see here the two sides of the holiness, the cleansing part, the biblical separation that comes. It's not isolation, but it is insulation. We must make contact without defilement, right? We must make contact without defilement. We have to contact people, come into contact and all of that, but we must be cautious not to defile. By the way, you have control over your thoughts. You have control over your life, over your decisions, over your reactions, don't we? All of us do. So often we go, I can't believe that happened. It just came over me. No, we have control and we know that. Now the adversary, Satan, is not omniscient. Scripturally, he's not omniscient. But what he does is he uses things. He prods and pokes. He tries to figure out what bothers you, what irritates, what happened. That's what he does, doesn't he? And that's what we're gonna be careful about. So thinking about this, as we go through, being careful, not only by way of the inward and outward sin, but the holiness too. We're separating ourselves. Notice this responsibility given to us in 2 Corinthians 6. It's our responsibility. He's giving some examples, some analogies here. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of God. You're not a part of that. Come out from among them. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's biblical separation. Insulation, not isolation. There we go. And it's refusing to take part in sinful activities. Thirdly, this is an action we must take. It's cleansing of ourselves. The Holy Spirit brings up things to us, but you and I must remove them from our lives. He brings them up. Tim, this is not right. Okay, Lord, you handle that. Make that disappear. You ever want things just to disappear? Go away. He says, no, you got to handle it. You have to do that. That's your responsibility. Okay, Lord, help me to do so. Holy Spirit brings it up. Maybe for you, it's something there with a relationship, or it's financial. Maybe it's marital. Maybe it's with the kids. I don't know what it is. Something in that area. And you say, oh, I'm not going to do that. Lord, you've brought that to me. Now help me to handle it. And God will help you. Notice what he says in verse 18. I will be a father unto you. We covered that. A father. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'm a father. I want to help you, encourage you, nurture you, love you. That's what a father does, doesn't he? That's what he does. He takes care of his sons and daughters. And he will help us. The whole reason that he's explaining this to us is that we would be sanctified and live a happier, healthier, much more fruitful life, right? Much more fruitful. And that's something that we had to strive for in our lives. There's two sides of this holiness. Now again, we are saints. We have been perfected forever. To try to live like the world is to live a lie. If you're a Christian tonight, if you live like the world, you're living a lie. If you're a teenager maybe, or a younger person, you tried to live like the world, you tried to be like the world, it was hard, wasn't it? If you were saved and you're going, I feel really uncomfortable. You didn't fit in. They didn't like you. They didn't accept you. That's the world. If you're a child of God tonight, you're saved. You live like the world and you say bad things and you have bad thoughts and you want to just hurt one of your siblings. You ever have those? No, you don't. You ever have some of those? You're going, oh, you have bad images and thoughts. You have anger and frustration and things. And those are fine, but you use it in a sinful way. What's happening? You're living a lie. I'm living a lie. We must not lie to the world and try to make them think that there is no different. Jesus Christ came on the scene and his first public preaching came out there on the Sermon on the Mount, stood upon that grassy knoll in front of probably thousands of people. And he preached unlike anyone else had ever preached. He preached unlike anyone else who had ever preached probably in all of the history, especially to the Jews, obviously. And he said what? You're the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. You're the salt. There's a difference. You ever have bland food before? Can't taste any difference? You're going, I need salt. I need distinction. I want that to hit my tongue just right. I want to taste it. You think about it. we ought to be different, and the world needs to see that we're different, don't they? They've got to see that. They need it. They need it desperately. Other kids need to see you're different. Co-workers, family, and friends, they need to see it. The positive, though, the negative is cleansing by way of holiness. The positive, let me say here, is living in God's presence. I like this. There's the perfecting holiness, it's called. We balance separation from sin with separation unto God. Now, again, I've said this before, but if you've ever dealt with addiction or had to go through some type of program or ever had to study some of that by way of maybe an addiction recovery program or something, what they teach you, first step is, if you're going to separate from the addictive thing, you have to be separated unto something else. You have to substitute that drug with something else. And they try and encourage you with, you know, planting a garden or doing something very productive like that. You know what I mean? But you're substituting. If you take and remove that drug or that thing that you're addicted to, it's going to leave a vacuum or a void. And they say that's the most dangerous thing you can do. Why? Because as soon as you feel that emptiness and vacuum, what are you going to do? Go right back to it. Oh, I need it. I need to go back to it. I need that. Now, you and I know this. As we think about, we're to be separated from sin, but there's a separation unto the Lord. So many people separate themselves from the old nature, from the old world, but they never live in a walk with Christ or develop their walk with Christ or live for Him. And it's a life that's very unfruitful and a very unhappy life, to say the least. We live, number two, daily practicing His presence. We live in our bodies. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. As we think about, we see here, He gives us our life. And He says this again, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me, liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He desires our affection. Now notice what He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set them different. There's a difference on things of the earth. You think about that. The more we set our affections on the things of this earth, the more unhappy we are. You ever notice that? Although it's a temporary fulfillment, we feel the exuberation or the zeal or the adrenaline rush of buying something or getting something. Oh, I love it. How many love to see the Amazon box outside the front door? I mean, that's exciting. Or you go to the post office, you go, I got a package. Yes. I don't care what it is. Just, I want to open something, you know. And you think about that. But we think we have to be very careful. The more we set our affection on the things of this earth, the more unhappy we are. Why? God created us to be different creatures, didn't He? Created us to seek things. We're like a magnet to things above, spiritual things. That's how our hearts ought to be. Magnetized to Christ, magnetized to the heavenly kingdom to come. Thinking about, Lord, I want to please You. I want to serve You the best I can. I want to keep focused on You. He desires our affection, our affection. Let me say thirdly here, and we'll wrap it up. The two motivations now for obedience. There's a two sides of sin. There's a two sides of holiness, just talking about sanctification. But then there's the two motivators for obedience. It's love and fear. Love and fear. Now the love we have for God, it moves us to cleanse ourselves. It ought to cleanse ourselves. Now, back in our text here, 2 Thessalonians, let me go back there before I misquote something. 2 Thessalonians, and he says, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 again, he says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord. Notice, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. Now we have a love for God. We're dearly beloved, if you will. And that love for God moves us to cleanse ourselves. We receive His promises. We want to behave as His sons and daughters. So you think about the love of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. For many people, it's the goodness of God that leads them. It's not a hellfire and damnation type of a message. Now for some people it is. But for a lot of people, it's just the good. You think about how good God is to us, right? Think about how blessed we are. Above, just so above and beyond. I was reading something on social media about a fella that I had gone to school with, and he's ministering out, I want to say Ecuador. That might not be right. I can't remember. But anyways, one of those small, tiny countries, South American country down there, Central American, and that region there. And just thinking about the difficulties they're dealing with. They have to meet outside because they have no building, and they deal with the constant rain. Deal with all of that. They have chairs that are half broken and rinky-dink, and they have all these people coming. They don't know what to do with them. These people aren't coming so that they can receive candy and food and all these things. They're coming to hear the Word of God. And I thought about all those things, and I was convicted about it because I thought, man, I complain about this office space here, you know? I think, man, we have it so good, don't we? And just thinking about how that we got to use some of these motivators for obedience. One is the love of God. Why do I obey God? Why should I obey the things and authorities that God has put into my life? Well, because of love. Maybe you say, well, I don't have love for an individual. Why should I obey that authority? Well, you say, well, I want to do it for God, right? What does the Lord say? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. And thinking about that. Number two, let me say this. There's the fear of God. It moves us to cleanse ourselves. The love of God moves us to cleanse ourselves. Also the fear of God. If we refuse to separate from the world, God will chasten us. That's clear in Hebrews 12, verse 5. If we refuse to cleanse ourselves, God has to do the cleansing. You know, mama comes or daddy comes and says, clean up your room. You say, okay, and you don't do it. Well, if mama has to come in and clean your room, that's not a good day, is it? Because you not only do you get a free room cleaning, you also get a free other things that come along with that. And you think about, you don't want that. If your employer asks you to do something and you don't do it or whatever the case is, and they have to do it themselves, right? Boy, it's not a good day. And you think through sometimes, we ought to think about the fear of God moves us to cleanse ourselves. And we love God, number one, and we have a love and respect and an adoration for God, but also the fear of God. God loves us too much to allow us to remain prisoners to sin. He wants us to be in fellowship with Him as His sons and His daughters. Now, Paul says to this church which he loved, as we covered on Sunday morning, the crown of joy, he says, you are to me in Thessalonica. But he says, God's chosen you through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. He's called you by the gospel to obtain that. Then he says, verse 15, therefore, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or epistle. Stand fast. Now, you and I live in a wicked world. We live in a sinful world, and it's hard. It's very difficult. Some of you here tonight work and among people that are very vile people, just the way they live their lives, what they say, how they act and react and all of that. And I thank God for your testimony. But you think about, we live in this world. We have to. It's inevitable. And I thank God that we have a breath of air right now to breathe. And if you're still sucking air on this earth, you're blessed, aren't you, as a child of God? And you think about, but we must be careful. Are you sanctified one, salvation? I believe everyone in here is. But are you sanctifying yourself? Is there progressive sanctification? Well, why should I do that or this? Why should I take care of that sin or take care of this thing? Because we want the fullness of joy in our lives, don't we? We want to be joyful, happy. We want to be where we're supposed to be with God. I am utterly dependent upon the blessings of God in my life. I don't have time. And this is what I get frustrated with myself and get so convicted about. I don't have time to mess around with this stuff, with sinful things. I don't have time. Why? Because I must have the blessings of God upon my children, upon my wife, upon our home, all of that, especially on our church, right? We know that. But are you sanctified tonight? Are you sanctifying yourself? Sanctification, again, many people think of it as a negative thing. It's a positive, wonderful, wonderful, precious thing that we have in Christ. Sanctified. Sanctified. And one day, think about it, that perfect sanctification's coming. We'll never have to deal with sin again. And that's awaiting all of us if you're saved tonight. That ought to rejoice you. That ought to help you sleep a little bit better tonight. And I hope it does. Are you sanctified? All right? Hope that was a help and a blessing to you as we've been going through some of these words throughout Scripture. Many more words that we could cover, but I believe you know some of those other terms, and we won't go through that. But these words, these terms, very helpful to know what God has for us, how God has worked in our lives, the detail of it. Some people say, well, I'm saved and I'm ready, sit back, sulk and sour. No, when you know that you're adopted, you know that He's been the propitiation, you know that there's repentance available for you, you know there's sanctification that you ought to be progressing in, and you know that you're set apart for God's use and one day sanctified forever. You know that. It changes you. It challenges you. Hope it helps you tonight. All right, let's pray. Thank you. Lord, thank you again for these folks. They're so faithful, and I praise you for another day. Lord, thank you for Time Change Sunday, and Lord, a little bit challenging getting used to the time change, and we're so thankful that, Lord, these dear folks have not allowed anything to impede them or stop them from being faithful to your house, and I appreciate so much that. Lord, we understand that you're at work, but also we know, Lord, the adversary is at work. And Father, we're thankful for that, that we pray you'd help us, because if the adversary's not upset with what we're doing, Lord, we ought to be upset with it. We're not doing something right. We thank you for the challenges, for the things that have come. Help us, Lord, as we work together, Father, as a church, to see the needs, to take the leads, to see what needs to be corrected. All of us make mistakes, and we're not perfect people. We're just a bunch of imperfect people coming together, Lord, trying to live for you. And there's often a lot of issues that arise, but we pray for your power and strength through all of that. Help us to keep focused, Lord, on you and you alone this week. Not allow these things. Help us to be sanctified, Father, progressively sanctified in that regard, to live our lives separated from those things that don't please you and pleasing to you, Father, with our lives. Help us to do so. How we love and thank you, Lord. I pray the Spirit of God would lead our church and lead each one here. And bless us now, please, and protect us in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, we do pray these things. And amen. Amen. Thank you.